Good morning, everyone. Wow. I tell you, I enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit on my own, but there's nothing like it when we're all together. Woo! Nothing like it. Woo! Everybody say, woo! Who remembers that time that I was preaching and I went, wee! Who remembers that? I know, it was the little, who remembers the Progressive commercial with the little pig that hangs out the wheel, out the window with his spinning wheel, his little spinner, and he would go, wee! Well, one Sunday when I was preaching, I saw that little piggy, and I just felt him. I felt his delight in the Lord. I felt his joy in the Lord. And I just started. That was the Sunday everything was crazy in here. Everybody remember, I lost my shoes. Pastor lost his glasses. I mean, it was amazing. I want some more amazing Sundays like that. But I started saying, wee! And nobody knew what I saw in my head. But then Carrie sent me the snapshot of that little pig. And that's exactly what I was seeing when I started doing that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, you guys. The joy of the Lord is our strength. No matter what's coming at you, what's trying to tear at you, no matter what the enemy's trying to do, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's what we press into. That's what we take hold of. That's what I'm getting a hold of this morning. That's what I've been getting a hold of this morning. From intercessory prayer, I usually kind of walk around and pray, but I just felt led to just sit and do some deep breathing and relaxing in the glory and the presence of the worship music that was on. And I just felt him come so strongly rising in me. When stress and fear and doubt and angst and anything else that's trying to get a hold of your mind and emotions, it happens to all of us just because we're pastors. In fact, because we're pastors, it might happen to us more. Because if the enemy can affect us, he can affect all of us, right? And his joy began to come. And as we began to worship, more joy, more joy, more joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm so thankful that he is ever present in every moment. And all we have to do is shift. Our focus. Just shift. It doesn't even take a lot. It doesn't take a lot. Just shift your thought. Shift your eyes and experience him. He is so faithful. There are four ways to give. For you guys online, there's the mobile app at Tithely. There's also PayPal Me at Arise Church. And for you guys that are here in the sanctuary, you can use all those, or you can give by cash or check, and the envelopes are in front of you. And I'm going to pray over the offering as the ushers have already come up and prepared. Awesome. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for our guys. I thank you for our ushers. I thank you for the people here today. We pray for those that are not. We release your hope and joy and peace and strength over every person of Arise Church that is attached to Arise Church through relationship or family, whatever it may be. We release your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are in us and for us and through us and in this place in corporate worship this morning. You have brought forth strength. You have brought forth hope. And I thank you that we did not let you pass by, but we pressed in. So bless these people. Bless this offering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Intercessory prayer is here from 9:30 to 9:45. Again, it's a wonderful time that we set 15 minutes aside to just pray for this service. And we release his presence to go out and draw who belongs to this church into this place. From the north, south, east, and west, and through these dark hills as we do. Amen? And we agree in the name of Jesus. From the north, south, east, and west, every person that belongs to the Father, that belongs to this body, would come, would not hold back, would not get distracted, but would make this house a place that they commit to and come to worship and serve in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Pastor is continuing on with Once Upon a Time. I really enjoyed last service. Last week was the first time I've been able to be in here in a month or so at least. And I just loved it. I don't know about you guys. I love him. He's my favorite preacher. He was not always been my favorite preacher, but then when he started preaching, he was my favorite preacher. And then there was a little bit of time that I had another favorite preacher. But you're back on top of my list. We're just going to be honest up in here. Anyway, he brought it last week. It was so good. And I wish I could be in here with you, but I'm going to be in nursery this morning. I do want to put out a call to anyone that would like to help in our sound booth. I don't know how many of you noticed a couple weeks ago the words got all messed up. That's because Becky was so overwhelmed in worship back there, she couldn't keep up with the words. And, you know, she's been faithful to be in that sound booth week after week after week, month after month, year after year. And if somebody would just step up, one or two of you that would like to just help back there, then that would give her a week off where she can worship and do her flags and get lost and not have to worry about words. And so if you're willing to do that, even one time a month, you're still here in the sanctuary. It's not like you're back in the nursery with me. You get to still be able to hear my favorite preacher preach. But if that's something that God lays on your heart, we would certainly love to talk to you about that. We're also Beat the Heat cooling station. I think the temps were pretty good this week. I'm not sure what's coming up this week, but if it is above 100 heat index, 11 to 4, here in the hospitality room, we have free water, Wi-Fi, and tables set out for you to be able to play games with each other or surf the net, whatever you do, whatever you like to do, it's open. All of our information is on Facebook and our website. Grandparents Day, I always mean to do this. I've been meaning to do this for years, and I think I've only done it once. And Becky reminded me this morning, thank you, Becky, that we're just a couple of weeks from Grandparents Day, which is September 7th. And so just like we at Mother's Day like to honor our mothers and our fathers, I want to honor grandparents. So if you're a grandparent and you want to send in pictures of your grandchildren and you, or if you want to honor your grandparents, it doesn't matter if they've crossed over and gone to heaven like mine. We want to honor them. So send your pictures to pastorkaren.arise@gmail.com. And in the subject line, put Grandparents Day. Otherwise, I won't be able to find it. So that will be very helpful. We also have a baptism we're planning. I know we have 4 people that are wanting to be baptized. And so if you want to be baptized or you know somebody that's wanting to be baptized and they need to speak with somebody about that, please let us know. That's going to I think it's going to be like the second Sunday of September. We're still making arrangements at the creek at Sillamore. And so it'll be right after service, and we'll have a good time. I'm excited. There's a word that someone else got here this morning. They wrote down. Jesus says to the church, I came to free you. I give total freedom. Stop judging and start loving. Only things done with a heart of love, not judgment or vindication, will free you. I fulfilled the law so you can come freely in fellowship with your heavenly Father. Stop putting a yoke that is heavy and let my gift of grace fill you with love that changes. In Matthew 7:1-2, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. That is a good word. A good, good word. And you know, a lot of times when we talk about judgment, we always think people are talking about, and that scripture does, talking about judging outwardly, judging other people outwardly for where they are at and how they're doing. But so often, the worst judgment is of ourselves. We let the judgment. See, Jesus, And the Holy Spirit, they come and they deal with our hearts where we're wrong. But it's not judgment. It's conviction and it's compassionate and it's loving. And he's like, hey, you could do better over here. It's not lower the boom kind of. That's from Jesus. So if you're hearing accusations in your head against yourself, you're judging yourself. So let's quit judging ourselves. Let Holy Spirit train us and tweak us and turn us. Quit judging yourself. You are beloved. You are loved and beautiful creatures of the Father. And so are all those others that we tend to judge outwardly as well. That's a good word. Thank you for putting that up there for me, whoever wrote that. Okay, I'm off to the nursery.
Thanks. Have fun. There were, you know, you're my favorite worship leader, but, you know, there was a time when there you weren't, and then, you know, then you were again, so.
That's okay.
Yeah, that road got two lanes, girl. My, my, my. Good morning. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. What a day. We're going to have fun today. And say that in faith. Amen. I hope you guys are okay. That's good. Yesterday, the heat index was 118, but the temperature did not break the record for August 16th by 1 degree. I think they fudged, because, dude, it was hot, right? Okay, you guys there? Matthew 25, 31, the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the... It may say, what does mine say? The judgment of the nations. Oh, man. Let me just set the scene, okay? In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. And toward the end of it, he does these woes to these cities that did not acknowledge him as Messiah. That I'm almost certain of this, but I could be wrong. I've been wrong before, I'm told. I think he even said that it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the cities, for some of these cities. And his heart was broken. It wasn't like you were mean to me, so I'm going to be mean to you. I mean, that's a human thing, not a Jesus thing, right? So they're at the temple, they're leaving, the disciples are marveling at Herod's temple because it was just beautiful, we're told. I don't know, I never saw it actually. I know I looked like I could have been there, but I wasn't. But they said that it was one of the wonders of the world, that Herod had taken Zerubbabel's temple and he had enlarged it, and he built the temple mount and made everything so beautiful, and it had one door that faced east, I think, that was made completely out of brass, and it was a gate and a door into the temple, and it was just beautiful. And when the sun shone on it, it would just, on the Mount of Olives, it would just blind you, because the temple faced the Mount of Olives. So Jesus and his disciples are moving out of Jerusalem, and they're going back up the Mount of Olives to where they're staying in Bethany with Martha and Mary. It's the week of the Passion. And they get to the top, and Jesus sits down by a tree with the people that are following him. Those 12 men and the ladies that were there. And they ask him, because he made this statement when they were saying how beautiful the temple was. He said, not one stone of this temple will be left standing. Not a single stone will be unturned. And I kind of think that they walked up the mountain in silence. And so they get to the top, and the disciples, probably Peter. Matthew doesn't tell us. But let's just go with Peter because he's the most vocal. And he may not have been, but the writers of the Gospels definitely put him as being vocal. It'd be funny if he was the quietest one, wouldn't it? It really would. But they asked Jesus, when will this happen? What verse is that? I have it for you. In verse 24, in chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away. His disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he asked them, 'You see those, do you not? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down.' And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives," Jesus, "the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Jesus talks in Matthew 4, 24, and it's in Christianity, it's a very well-known chapter because people build their eschatology around their what they believe will happen in the end times. And of course, it's kind of silly for Jesus to tell them this and to put it off for 2,000 years, but He told them, he gave them signs to look for, and over he had already told them, be ready to leave Jerusalem. In fact, in Luke tells us that when you see the city surrounded, get out of Jerusalem. And in 66 AD, they started a war with Rome, the Jewish people did, Judea did. And at first it went well for them. They ambushed a legion, leaving Jerusalem, and annihilated them. And took all their weapons and all their armor. And then it didn't go so good for the rest of the time. And along about 70 AD, the majority of the people surviving during the war had gone into Jerusalem for Passover. And Titus took the legions and surrounded Jerusalem. And they cut down all the trees around it and they built a wall around Jerusalem. And they laid siege to it. And inside, there was mayhem and chaos. And they had already killed the high priest, the Jewish factions did, not the Romans. And they laid siege to it beginning in April. And when they had it surrounded, all the Christians had already left. And they went to a place, I want to say it was Pella, but it could be Petra. It's one of the two. It's a P-town. How about that? So they were okay because they listened to Jesus. He warned them within a generation, this is going to happen to you. And they got out. And they were okay. And I didn't study this in history in college or high school. In fact, I was a grown man before I realized that this war actually had happened. And so the Romans were cruel. They kept everybody chained, locked up in there, and people tried to sneak out. And when they caught them, they killed them, and they would send their heads back over the walls because the cruelty was the point. And sooner or later, the wall fell, and they came in and burnt the temple, and they destroyed it because all the gold that was in there had melted down between the rocks, and they overturned the rocks. And if that wasn't enough, 60 years later, the Emperor Hadrian came in and plowed up what was left of the land of Jerusalem and turned it over and renamed it a Roman name and put a temple of Zeus there and forbid Jews to ever enter it except on the day that the temple was destroyed. To remember that the temple was destroyed. So Jesus is talking to them and he gives them all this stuff and he tells them, be ready. And then he does three parables to tell them to be ready. There's four of them. He does the faithful and unfaithful servant. Okay? You can read these. They're all in, I think, Matthew 25. Then he does the 10 bridesmaids. Remember, 5 bridesmaids were wise and 5 weren't. 5 brought enough oil to have until the groom arrived, right? And 5 didn't. They had to go back out and buy oil. And Jesus told them, I'm telling you this to be prepared, right? So we take that and we push it into our times, and we think, well, I've got to be prepared. But yeah, and it's good to be prepared, and it's good to watch for Jesus, because Jesus is returning, right? Okay, we can agree on that. And then he tells the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, he uses the phrase that Matthew uses, I want to say seven times. He says, they were thrown out, the wicked servant, let him be thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Some place none of us wants to be, right? So we're all together. So then he comes, and remember, my point in telling you all this is that he's preparing his disciples, and he's talking to them. He isn't teaching in the temple. He isn't in a synagogue. He is teaching to the people that have been with him for the last 3 years. Okay? You guys all right out there? Y'all are a quiet bunch, man. Bunch of Presbyterian, I don't know what. So anyway, here we go. I'm going to get some water because I'm dry from catching you up. Jesus begins in verse 31. And many scholars don't consider this a parable. They believe this is, as it actually says, although it is allegorical and there is some hyperbole in it, as you'll see, as we'll talk about. So in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Let me say this about coming in his glory before you guys, before we go on. Jesus said this in Matthew 24 too. He says, because they ask him, when at the coming of you in your glory, Jesus says, he says, when you see me coming in the clouds, right? That's the verse we always focus on. But Jesus is actually alluding to Daniel chapter 7, where in Daniel 7, in a vision that the prophet Daniel had, the Son of Man is seen, and he isn't coming to earth. He is coming into heaven to sit on a throne of dominion. Right? And in fact, Jesus told several people, you'll see me coming in my glory before you die. Many of you will be alive when I come into my glory. So if Jesus meant some future return, we got some old folks running around this planet. So anyway, so here we go. And I know this is new material for some of you, but it's actually older than most of the material that the American church knows. So anyway, let's go forward. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when is it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick and in prison and visited you? And the king answered them, truly I tell you, just as you did for the one of the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then he'll say to those on his left hand, you are accursed. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they'll answer, Lord, when was that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Man, this story messes a lot of people up. You know? For one, for all the people who believe in grace, which is us, right? This is a pretty works deal here, isn't it? Right? I mean, they're earning. And then for all of the people who have a question about eternal punishment, this is about as plain as it gets, isn't it? And I actually think, and don't quote me on this, you can, but it may not be right. I think this is the plainest that view is stated. But anyway, our point is not, and every time I've ever heard this preached, I've heard this preached as an altar call about eternal punishment, saved and unsaved, okay? And it's time for you to, you know, if you walk out of here today and you walk out into that road and a truck mows you down, you know, and you have to stand before God, what are you going to say when he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven, right? One of those things. But I can't stress this enough. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the people that have followed him the longest. His cousin, Peter, James, and John. He's not talking to the left and the right. Sorry, I just had to. He's talking to people who he's going to wash these people's feet in a few hours. Now Judas is there. I'm assuming Matthew didn't include him. You know, he didn't give us a list of the people that are there, but he does say it's the disciples that walked with Jesus up the Mount of Olives. And we know that they were all staying in Bethany until the night of that they celebrated Passover. And then they went into Jerusalem, into the upper room. The same upper room that the Spirit of God fell in some days since. What was it, 50 days? You know what Pentecost is? You guys all right out there? Yeah. All right. Let's get into this. You know what got me when I read this? It's Jesus says, first of all, the thing that I noticed first is that you inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Man, that's about as close as Ephesians and Colossians as you can get. Because there's a lot of verses that Paul wrote that we are in Christ, right? From the very beginning, from creation, we were in him. And the thing about Paul, as smart as he was, he probably never read the Gospels. He could have if they were written early, but most scholars don't think that they were. The other thing that got me is Jesus said, "What you've done to the least of these, you did to me." That inside the least of these, whoever those people are, because that's one of the questions we can't answer, and who are the nations, that's one of the things that we can't answer because he's talking to his disciples. Is he talking about the tribes of Israel? Because they're all represented in front of him. Is he talking about all of the nations? Was he talking about the nations that existed then or the nations that exist now? Or the nations that will exist when we meet him in the sky? It's funny when you're young, you have your whole life ahead of you. You pray, "Don't come today, Jesus. I'm getting my driver's license. Don't come today. Don't, well, don't, you know, the day before you get married, don't come, Jesus. I want to get married. And like 3 months later, you're like, please, please, Jesus, please come. And Karen did anyway. Anyway. But we don't know who the least of these are. But then the thing that just struck me was they didn't know when they were giving something to drink to a thirsty Jesus. They didn't know the times when they fed Jesus. They didn't know when they clothed Jesus. They didn't know when Jesus was a foreigner, because it's the same word that used to describe Ruth when she moved into Judah, into Bethlehem. Y'all remember Ruth, right? The Moabitess, David's great grandmother. The Moabites, any child of a Moabite and a Jewish let's just say mixed marriage, could not enter the temple for 10 generations. David built the, he was two generations. David, he didn't build it. Solomon did. Solomon was the third generation. All right. Anyway, I just like to throw out things like that for you to think about later, because sometimes you read stuff in the Bible and it just don't make sense. Right? You thought it was just you, but it's not. It doesn't make sense to people who know Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic either. So, but they didn't know when they did something good. It was unintentional. It wasn't like they got up and said, today I'm going to go out, I'm going to find somebody to be good to, because that person could be Jesus. I bet you all the times that I didn't give somebody something to drink or eat or clothe them or visit them or welcome them, I probably blew every test I ever had. Because up until a few years ago, I wasn't a very compassionate person. People I loved, I had a lot of compassion for. People I didn't want to, or wanted to love them from afar. It was unintentional. It just happened because the grace of God was in these people and they just let the grace out. And then Jesus was incognito in the least of these. The people that the elites would look down on. And by elites, I mean the people, the religious people, who Jesus would really come down on a lot, huh? Right? I mean, he did ask those people that studied the Torah all the time, have you never read? Man, I just love that statement. I just love that. The people who study it and write it and have been writing a commentary on it for the last several hundred years, he asked them, have you never read? Jesus is incognito. And he's in the people that most people wouldn't like. Because, you know, Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So if you ain't got something to eat, you must not be working, right? I mean, he didn't say it like that. He didn't say it with that attitude. But a few years ago, that's the attitude I would have had. Now I just think people should be fed, period. Even if I don't like them, they should be fed. Even if they don't like me, they should still be fed. I think the world ought to take ships of food to every place that food doesn't flow in and see people fed. We can feed people. We grow more food. I had an uncle who lived across the river from Greenville, Mississippi. And the government paid him one year not to plant soybeans because they're trying to control the supply. And this was in the, I'm pretty sure this was in the 60s. He retired. He never had to plant soybeans again. Now, every farmer can't tell you that. But my uncle did. My mom's uncle, Bertha Agnes. He was related to Felix and Gertrude, my grandparents. I haven't thought about them in forever. They were Scottish. So if you ever see me acting like I got red hair, that's where I got it from. Anyway, it was unintentional to, and Jesus was incognito. Because if you know it's Jesus, you're going to give Jesus something to drink, right? Because if you knew that it was Jesus, this is going to hurt somebody. Because if you knew it was Jesus crossing the border, you would be nicer. I would be. Yes, I know we're a nation of laws. I told you years ago, when I was a good Republican, I would go south of the border and bring people over every day, all day, forever. When I see people living in a trash dump and their kids are foraging through there trying to find food, and I throw food away. My drummer's not here today, so I'll tell this story on him. I took him on a mission trip. He was 11. We went. We had a great time. We ate at this Mexican restaurant in Rio Grande City. And they brought out some hot sauce. And it was like the color of our chairs. And it was so hot that you dipped in it and then you tapped your chip on the side until you couldn't see no more sauce on your chip. And then when you put it in your mouth, it would just explode. And there was like this 12-year-old waitress that had eyes for Cody and Cody had eyes for her. It was funny. You know, we ate there a few times. Anyway, we go over one day and we're going to, we'd been to an orphanage and we were going to a church service and then we stopped at a trash dump, at a garbage dump. And I'm looking at people and I got 4 or 5 year old kids out there digging for food, looking for stuff to eat. They have to walk like 10 miles to be able to get water to drink. There's no water there. And they live there. You see the pallets built up. They had like a tarp over them. And it just tore me up. And all of a sudden, I couldn't find my 11-year-old son. And I thought, Jesus, where's Cody? I thought, if I've lost Cody, I thought it was bad when I lost the luggage. You know? And I thought, where is Cody? And I looked on the other side of that white church van, and he's sitting on the ground beside the tire, and he is just squalling. His tears just coming down. He looked up at me, and I said, son, are you okay? And he said, yeah. He said, but I'll never ask you for another pair of Nikes again. I'll just take whatever shoes we buy. It affected him. Because it's easy to want to help people when you see them like that. But when they're Jesus incognito, it's like Paul said, we've entertained angels and unawares. So how do we become unintentional, kind people? Because isn't that what Jesus is saying? Isn't that the criteria that he's separating the sheep from the goats? He's not separating them because the sheep have 100% right theology. He's not separating them because the sheep never missed a day of church. He's not separating them because they never spoke evil of the pastor. That's not God's anointed. Like you're not anointed, because you are. I think the same anointing, maybe different calling, but you're anointed. All believers are, right? I mean, I don't think the point of the story is the eternal life and eternal punishment. I personally believe that God's judgment is restorative. That I believe what Jesus says, that he came to restore all things. And there's a lot of alls in the Bible. Jesus said, well, it's said of him that he doesn't tarry because he wants to wait, but because he doesn't want any to perish. Any's another word for all. So, because the focus is not on the destination, the focus is on meeting basic needs of people. Isn't it? So how does that happen? I wrote this. I kind of like it. It says, the unintentional, reflexive. You know what reflexive is, right? I mean, it's, you know, like how you breathe. You never have to think about breathing. You just breathe, right? In fact, if you have to think about breathing, you probably need to talk to a counselor because you're probably really, really stressed out. But it's just reflexive. God has made your body to breathe. He's made your heart to beat. You don't have to think about your heart beating. Your heart just going to beat, right? Mine kind of beats. He kind of sounds like Baloo the bear. But anyway, the unintentional reflexive grace, graceful actions of a heart that's empowered by Papa's love for all of us as well as all of them in Jesus. Wow. That's Jesus' goal to tell these people. This is one of the last things in Matthew that he actually tells the disciples. This is important to him. And it's not in any of the other Gospels. This story is not found anywhere else in the Bible. So I got three things, right? Because I am Tommy Three Thing. Number one, focusing on the truth of God's design is in every person who has ever or will ever live is the path to kindness. I mean, come on. Some people it's hard to be kind to. We talked about this last week. Some people make it very difficult to be kind to, don't they? Right? I mean, they pull out, they get halfway in the center lane to turn, and they're still blocking my lane, you know? It's hard to be kind to those people. I bet you Jesus never drove one of those vehicles. Well, I hope not. But there's a lot in that statement that I want to break down. Because we believe that God's design is present in everyone. We ascribe to that value. But when it boils down to it, when we're mad at someone, we don't like them, it's hard to find the design of God in somebody you don't like. I mean, you really like judgment for people you don't like. Right? Don't look at me in that self-righteous tone. When somebody hurts you, they offend you, they offend a person of your family, you kind of want the ground to open up and eat them, don't you? But, I mean, in reality, how many times do we know somebody got ate by the ground? Right? And like I always say, if somebody's going to get eaten by the ground, ground going to eat me first. That'd be funny if I said that one Sunday and the ground just opened up and I was gone. And then Jesus pushed me back out and put it back there. But the key to having an unintentional kind interaction with someone else is focusing on the truth of God's design, not only in them, but in you. We're empowered to do what he's asking us to do, right? I mean, it's not, sometimes it's difficult, yes. But it's not, he's not asking us to save the whole world. He's not asking us to solve the problem of hunger for the whole world. He's not asking us to figure out how everybody can have enough money without working, right? He's not asking us how we can build a spaceship to go to some other place that's light years away from here. He's just saying, there's people that I'm in. Well, this kind of flies in the face of most of the prosperity stuff I've been taught in my years, that are hungry and thirsty and homeless and strangers and in prison. And these guys that are sitting right in front of him, many of them in the coming months, in the coming years, they're going to be in prison. James is sitting right there, the brother of John. They took James, the brother of John, and Herod beheaded him. He was replaced as James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, stepbrother of Jesus, whichever. And in 63 AD, they took him and tried to kill him, and then they threw him off the wall of Jerusalem, the whole 90 feet of it, and killed him. It wasn't the Romans. That was the Jewish people. He's talking to these people because they're going to get misunderstood. They're going to deal with people from all of the other nations. They're going to have people. I mean, he should have gave this pep talk to Paul, right? I mean, Paul said, I'm called to the Gentiles. And every time he goes to a new town, he goes to the synagogue. And there's Tonto going, no, no, Paul, don't go to the synagogue because they're going to beat you and they're going to beat you up and beat you and hate you. And he still goes, right? He should have had that conversation with him because there's going to be people that need the Jesus in them to be brought out because they've never noticed, they've never been exposed that the grace of God is beyond all of our faults. I mean, we serve, we honor, we adore, we are devoted to the one who knew no sin, but he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Amen. Right? The practice of kindness, number two, becomes a habit of kindness. You know how you do unintentional kindness? Because you have trained yourself to be reflexively kind. That when your foot is stepped on, you say, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. That's what British people do, unless they're driving. If they're on the road, there's no politeness on the road. But as soon as they run you over and they'll open the door for you. But you know, and kindness is kind of like patience. If you pray to God to give you kindness, I promise you, you're going to find unkind people. As if they're hard to find. But the practice of kindness becomes a habit. Because practice don't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. You can credit John Maxwell for that little saying. And he probably stole it from somebody. But you know, it's more fun not to be kind, isn't it? It's more fun to stand up for yourself and hit back Jesus comes along and says, turn the other cheek. Yeah, I will. I will. I'll turn the other cheek, God, but not for them people. Man, it sure is quiet in here. The practice of kindness. I guess you could have a conversation with someone and you could say, you know, I'd really like to take a baseball bat and hit you between the eyes, but God says I need to be kind to you. So I'm going to be kind to you just in case Jesus is hiding inside of you. I mean, that's what Jesus is telling them. You didn't know that I was there, but I was there. The habit of kindness, number three, becomes a life of kindness. You want to be unintentionally kind, just kind because you got jostled and that's what spilled out of you? Because when you're full of something, that's what happens, right? My kids were in here. They'd say, yeah, that's because your eyes are brown, Dad. That's what spills out of you. Anyway. Paul gave this encouragement to the Corinthian church. From now on, that's fun to say, isn't it? From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything's old been passed away, but look, new things have come into being. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, the ministry of baseball bats, a lot more fun, but we didn't get any of that, right? So that is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, thank you, Lord, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. We are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal to us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made the one who knew no sin so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. I know this is a long bit, but it's worth listening to. As we work together with him, this is 6:1. We entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, and great endurance and afflictions and hardships and calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger and purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of our righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors, yet we are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and look, we are alive, punished yet not killed, sorrowful yet not rejoicing. Yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul, as he says this, he has been one of those people who were Jesus and people didn't recognize it. And you're one of those people too. There's people that they haven't recognized Jesus in you. Some for no fault of your own. It's just they're not aware. But Paul's telling these people in Corinth who are still worshiping idols by being intimate with temple prostitutes. Man, what a church, right? But he's telling them that we are all in this ministry of reconciliation. That we are joining Jesus to Jesus. And when we can't see Jesus in someone, maybe the kindness should flow faster and easier in that moment. Because they could be a Jesus incognito. And I said the point wasn't eternal death or eternal life. And I trust God's judgment. But I also know that he's calling us to be a people with the fruits of the Spirit coming out of our life. And if we're full of God, when we get jostled about, we'll spill God. Sometimes it's important to just put our emotional gun in a holster and to say, God, whatever comes out of my mouth now, please let it be what you want me to say. Let's all stand. One more scripture. Is that okay? The writer of Hebrews tells us in 13:1, he says, or she says, this person says, let mutual affection continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves are being tortured. I think that the prophet Micah probably summed it up. That a life to live can be found in that verse in Micah 6:8. So pray this prayer with me. Father God, you have told us all what is good and what you require of us. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Strengthen us, Lord, in these last days to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. It's going to be hot today, so be sure you drink plenty of water.